That's Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. And we sort of join Jesus and his disciples in the middle of the Last Supper, or just in the middle of the meal. So that's Luke chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is he not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm going to aim to talk you through the Bible passage we just heard, and very much hope that each of us, not least me, will leave with a keener understanding and a clearer sense of what God wants us to do. So with that in mind, perhaps we can start with a short prayer. Let's pray. Father God, bring us the insight to grasp your instruction, humility to accept correction, and courage to take the actions that you wish to see from us. Jesus, we ask you to fill us now with your Holy Spirit, to lead our hearts and minds where you wish us to go. Amen. Okay, we're considering who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves. Since Jesus asked this question of his disciples, we can be sure the answer, if we get it right, we can be sure the answer is something important for us to incorporate into our lives, informing the way we should think about ourselves and treat others. And in case anyone's worried about how well they may measure up to the required standard, let me tell you a little bit about myself to reassure you that in terms of serving, rather than being served, you're almost certainly in a better starting position than I am. What then do I do when I'm not here? Well, I'm chief executive of a global broking business that helps aerospace companies manage their risk and buy insurance. We take care of almost half the world's airlines, numerous manufacturers, airports, thousands of helicopters, corporate jets and private aircraft, and last but not least, rocket launches and spacecraft missions. I lead an amazing group of people located in offices all over the world, the best practitioners in the industry. And I spend my working time either at my office in the City of London or travelling overseas. I fly in comfort, usually at the front of an aircraft. I'm ferried around in chauffeur-driven limousines, and I'm entertained regularly at fabulous restaurants. My personal assistant takes care of my diary and arranges such things. And I can be confident that by and large, the people who work for me will do what I ask of them. Turning to my voluntary work, the unpaid work that I do in my spare time, I chair a number of boards for an international group of charities fighting modern slavery and human trafficking. The charity Hope for Justice operates in the UK and Europe, Asia, Africa, North America, and is now setting up in Australasia. In addition, I sit on the advisory board of a university here in the UK, and I'm a visiting university lecturer at universities in France and Belgium. By the way, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. These roles are demanding. In the last couple of weeks, while I've been preparing this sermon, between my paid and voluntary work, I've also prepared 6 board meetings, several executive committee meetings, and it's not like I can just turn up and quietly play Angry Birds under the boardroom table. I'm chairing these meetings. I've also been to Las Vegas for client meetings and to make a series of presentations. I delivered a lecture and a seminar to a group of students in Strasbourg studying for their master's degree in space science. I've completed our annual salary and bonus award exercise, dealt with a lot of unexpected activity in response to coronavirus and people issues, recruitment, and a whole load of other stuff. So I'm busy, but nevertheless, to all intents and purposes, within the circles in which I work, I enjoy the status and recognition and trappings of success. And we'll come back to that later. So, what would Jesus make of all this? Is there any hope for me? David's shaking his head. Let's return to the Bible passage and try to find something of lasting meaning for you and for me. Is there perhaps an alternative type of greatness that will stand the test of time that we can strive to achieve? Our text, of course, is an account of the period building up to the most significant event in the life of Jesus, and the most significant event in our lives. It's a dramatic, highly charged gathering, the Last Supper Jesus is to take with his disciples, preparation for the final perfect act of his sacrifice in death on the cross and subsequent resurrection, winning everlasting life and joy for us. Our passage is relatively short, so we can examine it in some detail. We come in at verse 14, where Jesus signals that while his life and mission is coming to a climax, while he knows terrible suffering is on its way, he's also focused at that moment on the meal and the disciples. He's able to stay connected with both his eternal mission and the everyday basic needs of eating and drinking and relationship with the people around him. Verse 15, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And there's deep significance in this being the Passover meal, celebrating the liberation of God's people from their oppression in Egypt. But this time, the liberation is also for us. Our full and final redemption and passage into the kingdom of God. Jesus takes the role of server, verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So the disciples and we are receiving this ultimate and incomparable service from Jesus, the gift of a new and restored relationship with God, a promise that we can and should openly accept. And we're reminded why this is necessary. We're reminded that Satan is present in that room. Satan had already entered Judas Iscariot. And this coming together of good and evil is both dreadful and wonderful. Verse 21, but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. And then, with this battle of the universe playing out in front of them, what do the disciples do? They get a little distracted. They start focusing on themselves. But tempting as it is to think badly of them, remember that we fall into the same temptation. We take our eyes off Jesus day in and day out. The disciples enjoy the incredible privilege of being in the company of Christ. But so do we, right here and right now. And we have the advantage of knowing how the story ends. We know what happens next. Verse 23 continues, they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So they're looking for reassurance that they're not the one who strayed, making sure someone else is in the firing line. And then they drift even further, from who's the worst to who's the best. Verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. They've taken their sights away from Jesus, away from God's perspective, preoccupied by the changeable opinion of the world and how they'd like to imagine their place in it. Perhaps we see this in popular culture today, in the way the X Factor and other such shows compare people, or the Times Rich List, or perhaps we experience it ourselves in how many friends we have on Facebook, or followers on Twitter, or our LinkedIn connections. By the way, I have getting on for 1,000, but I don't even know most of them. Virtually none of them do I know. They're just people who have connected with me because they think I might be someone they can sell something to. So it is with the disciples, until Jesus intervenes and starts pulling them back to the error of their thinking, pointing out the self-serving aspiration they're trying to achieve. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. And then Jesus corrects them. They are to understand that these kings of the Gentiles are not the right role models. Verse 26, but you are not to be like that. Jesus goes on to clarify a better mindset of leadership for the coming time when the disciples will go on to play their part in establishing the church for Jesus. The same church we're part of today and the same mindset we are to follow. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest and the one who rules like the one who serves. Jesus then poses a question, verse 27. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? Finally, as so often, Jesus turns conventional thinking on its head. But I am among you, he says, as one who serves. And on that bombshell, neither the disciples nor we can be left in any doubt who is greater, because Jesus is pointing to himself. Without question, the greatest, beyond compare. And if he, as he highlights, comes as one who serves, then service, not status, must be the true character of authentic greatness. That is the way God sees it. How then are we to respond? Well, first of all, we have to recognize that Jesus is our only hope. Everything else will fade away and perish, including our homes, our cars, our jobs, our very lives. We know that. Everyone knows that. But it's difficult. Unless we keep our eyes on Jesus and grasp that our hope isn't just any hope, it's a promise of eternal life, of love, of joy, of peace, always and for all time. Therefore, if we've accepted Jesus into our lives, accepted his promise, then we should probably do what he says. And in the passage we read, Jesus has been clear. He came to serve. And so we too should frame our lives around serving. We too should give as much of ourselves as we can to serving others. But what should our service look like? And here's some more good news, because while Jesus gave us the ultimate example in his sacrifice for our sake, which we realistically we can't replicate that, he also gave us instruction, which we can try to follow. And he gave us numerous examples in the way he lived his life, which we can try to emulate. In terms of instruction, such as when he tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan, or when the Pharisees try to test Jesus over which commandment is greatest in law. And he replies, Matthew 22, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And then Jesus continues with the second commandment, which he says is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Loving our neighbor is therefore like loving God. The two are bound together. And we can also take our cue from the way Jesus led his life. Real examples in the acts Jesus performed. Like feeding the hungry. Like helping the sick. Like associating with outcasts from society. Like explaining the nature of God and heaven. Like just spending time with people. Giving people undivided attention. Guiding them. Comforting them. Praying for them. What then am I going to take away from this passage? What might you take away? Well, neither I nor any of us can know how long the status we achieve in this world will continue. Returning to what I told you earlier about my lifestyle, I like the things I do and have, and honestly, I enjoy them. But I hope I don't rely on them. I hope I don't rely on them, because such things will not last. That must be abundantly clear to everyone this week. Coronavirus is becoming rampant. Economies are stressed. Stocks are plummeting. For those of us who have investments, pension funds, they've just lost a load of value. Public gatherings are being banned. International travel curtailed. So, if we want to pursue lasting greatness in heaven, we should think today about how we can serve others more and how we can serve others better. But does that mean we all have to sign up for a charity climb of Kilimanjaro? Some of you might like that, some might not. Or head off to mission overseas, or leave our jobs to train for the ministry? Well, maybe. But I don't think so for most of us. Sometimes it may be simple things, such as just being kinder. When people come into my office wanting help or guidance or direction, giving them my time and attention, not just part of it, but all of it. Not being irritated because I have 50 other things to do and I don't want to be distracted. And even more annoyed because I'd closed my office door and they still came in. Didn't they notice the closed door? But then I think, isn't it good? Isn't it good they feel they can come in to see me? And wouldn't it be even better if I could leave my door open all of the time? In this, I'm reminded of the words of Neil Armstrong. I've worked quite a lot with space people and rockets and this sort of thing. But Neil Armstrong, when he first set foot on the moon, and famously said, almost said, "A small step for a man, but a huge leap for mankind. Because our serving can consist and flourish in every aspect of our lives, no matter where we are or what we're going through, we can all do something. And what may seem like a small step can have everlasting significance for someone we meet, if we also keep our focus on Jesus and the eternal life he has won for us on the cross, his triumph over death and the joy of heaven that's coming. Let me conclude by saying the world is going through some traumatic events. There is fear, there is famine, there is war, there is poverty, there is disease. But there's an answer, and we have a part to play. This is a time for God's people to step boldly forward. Remember, we are part of God's kingdom, and we are blessed. How are we going to use our blessings to bless others?